Tonight, we're going to spend our time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 8. And so I just want to read that real quick, and then we'll jump in. So 3:16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So obviously this is Paul writing to Timothy, and Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So if we were to lump all of that into, or break it up, the things that jumped out to me was be equipped with the word, proclaim the word, and be faithful until the end. And so with this letter, obviously, it's to Timothy. It is a pastoral epistle. That's what it's generally referred to as. And though that is the case, we shouldn't be deceived into thinking it's only for pastors and it's not for all believers, because it is. There's much that we can glean. All Christians should read it and apply the teachings of 2 Timothy, as it gives instruction in perseverance, faithfulness, and passing on the truth of the gospel. So we can be assured that we can glean much from Paul's charge to Timothy in tonight's text, and we can and should apply it into our lives for the glory of God. And so as we go through this tonight, we'll look at it from a pastoral perspective, but more as an application for all of us tonight. What does this mean for us? How does it look in our lives? So a little bit of context, we would, first of all, Paul is, he's imprisoned in Rome. It's his last imprisonment, and he would later be martyred. And in verses leading into this text that we're looking at tonight, Paul says some things to Timothy that I think we need to look at, and just because they help us have a greater understanding of Paul's heart and where he was coming from in delivering this message to Timothy. And I'm just going to read it. It'll be up here. It's from the New Living Translation, and I chose that just because it reads well. It's comes across very clearly. But he says this, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 15. It says, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is." So he's saying, Timothy, you know me. And he says, "You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured." So he's telling Timothy, he says, you know who I am. You've watched me. You've traveled with me. You've learned from me. And then he says, "You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." So if you remember, if you've taken a trip through Acts, you would recall that it was in Antioch where Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel in Acts 13:50. And then it was at Iconium where Paul was almost executed by stoning in Acts 14:5. And then At Lystra, that's where he actually did get stoned and he was left for dead in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. So this that Paul is saying to Timothy here, he's saying, you're aware of what happened in these places. He's basically saying, you know that my faith is real. You know that what I have taught you, I live. And then he says, but the Lord rescued me from it all. That's a great statement right there. Even though I went through all of these things, my life was threatened, the Lord rescued me in all of it. This says something to me here too, which is Paul counted serving the Lord as something much, much greater than the value of his life. It was more important to him to be obedient to the Lord and do what the Lord would have him do and be faithful to the Lord than anything else. And that then he says, yes, and everyone who wants to live godly, wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise, okay? That if we desire to live godly, that we will suffer persecution. And persecutions must not stop the Christian today. And I think all too often, that's what we see. People avoid an obedience to Christ. People avoid opportunities that are in front of them because they're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of what might come, even if it's something as simple as, man, I'm afraid this person's just going to be upset with me. Or, it might put a stress on a relationship. But persecution, it must not stop Christians in doing what the Lord instructs today. In verse 13, he says, but evil people and imposters will flourish, and they will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we see references to those that would be teaching things contradictory to the word, or warning, saying that there are those out there that would be trying to steal people away and deceive people. But he says in verse 14, but you, Timothy, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. So Timothy, he was to strongly set himself against the course that some other men took. He was to hold on to the truth and stand on it. He says, you know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And again, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that it was Timothy's grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, that taught him the Word. And we need to recognize what he was taught. He was taught the Old Testament, right? So when it's referring to the Scriptures, he's talking directly about the Old Testament. And so he says, they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ. So it's by you knowing what the Word says that your eyes were opened to the gospel, to the truth, that there's a need for salvation. And so that brings us to verse 16 of chapter 3, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now it says here, all Scripture, but we were just talking about those Scriptures that Timothy would have been learning would have been the Old Testament. But we also know from elsewhere in Scripture that as Paul was teaching and Paul was sending letters, that he was likely aware that these things that he was writing was breathed by God. And we know that because it's said in various places. But we need to recognize that at that time when Paul had written this, that the New Testament wasn't complete yet. John hadn't been written, Revelation hadn't been written yet. Those were still yet to be penned. But the New Testament writers, they recognized, even as it was written, as we see in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. They recognized the letters that were being written, that they were inspired by God. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16 says, it tells us that, it refers to the writings of Paul as scripture. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul refers to his own message as the word of God. And then in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul takes a quotation from the Gospel of Luke, which says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's in Luke 10:7. And he calls that scripture and partners it with a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4 in the Old Testament. Again, calling it scripture. So they recognized as these letters were being written that they were inspired and written by God. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are inspired scripture. And it says that they're given by the inspiration of God. That literally translated is they were divinely given, or they were God-breathed. Now, with the Bible, it's important for us to note that it is the ultimate source of information, and it's not from a human source. It has to be from God. And I love what Guzik said. He said, and to the critic who claims anyone can write a book and say that it's inspired by God, we simply say, please do. Write your book and give it every claim of inspiration, and let's see how it compares to the Bible in any way you want to compare it. We invite the smarter critic of the Bible to give us another Bible, something more inspired, something with more life-changing power. The great critic or professor or skeptic is surely smarter than the Galilean fisherman 2,000 years ago, having all the qualifications, all of the culture, all the brain power necessary. It should be easy for them to write something greater than the Bible, right? Okay, but it has rightly been said that the word is an anvil that has worn out many a hammer. There is no other book that can compare to the word of God and what he has given us. And so the word testifies of itself, but one of the greatest things that we have that testify to the word being divinely inspired and given by God is prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. And we've been given prophecy upon prophecy upon prophecy here in the Word. And so if we take a moment and we just consider, okay, the Word gives us various prophecies. What does that mean? How does that affect my life? How does that affect the way that I look at the Bible? Well, let's just look at the prophecies in regard to the coming of the Messiah. There are over 300 prophecies pertaining to the coming, the birth, the life, the death of Christ, of the Messiah, okay? Peter Stoner, he was a Christian writer and the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College. And he crunched the numbers and stated that the probability of one man fulfilling 8 of the 300 plus prophecies about the coming Messiah is 1 to the 17th power. So that's 1 with 17 zeros after it. To put this in perspective, this would be equivalent to taking a silver dollar Okay, you know, the size of a silver dollar. This many silver dollars would cover the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep. Okay? This is the probability of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. You have the whole state of Texas covered 2 feet deep in silver dollars. You take one silver dollar, you paint it red, you just randomly throw it out there in the middle of Texas, wherever it's buried, and then you, blindfolded, you reach down in the midst of all of this, you grab that red silver dollar the very first time. Good luck. But that is regarding just 8. And like I said, Jesus has fulfilled over 300 of them. This book isn't just a book of men. It is breathed of God. And because the scripture is God-inspired and God-breathed, it is profitable, as Paul tells Timothy. It's profitable in many areas of life. So the question is, have you found it to be profitable? I hope that you have. And the challenge tonight is that you would seek to find it profitable and more profitable as we learn more and we dig in and we're just more and more submitted to the Lord and what he wants of us. But it says that it's profitable for doctrine. So doctrine is teaching. So specifically for telling us what is true about God, about man, about the world that we live in, about the new heavens and earth that are yet to come. It tells us of the love of God and what he's done for us and how we can be forgiven of our sins. It tells us that Jesus is the door and that no one can enter heaven except through him. So it's profitable for teaching. We need to know all those things. We need to learn those things. Those around us need to learn those things. It says that it's profitable for reproof. The word of God is the authority. This is what this boils down to. It's profitable for reproof. What does this mean? To reprove is to rebuke or correct. Specifically in the area of exposing or pointing out sin. It's to convict, to show, to point out, or to refute a fault or error. More specifically, refuting an error to stop a wrong course of action. So in other words, it is good for reproof. It is the authority. So if the word of God tells us we're wrong in something, guess what? We're wrong. Does that mean that the word of God needs to change? No, that means that we need to change, right? Okay, it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And you might say, well, that's the same thing as reproof. But it's not. Correction, it not only points out error, but it also offers a solution to the sin or the error. It says, you're walking down this path, that's the wrong path. That one leads to destruction. So rather than walking on that one, you should walk down this one, which is the path that leads to everlasting life. Okay? So not only does it reprove, but it also gives us another course to take, the right course, the healthy course, the fruitful way. It says that it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. This statement that scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, it alludes to the fact that we can understand the Bible. Okay? It's given for instruction. So as it's given for instruction, hopefully we can understand it, right? Well, it's intended to be understood. So as part of its purpose, it is to instruct. If we weren't able to understand the plain reading of the word, there wouldn't be anything profitable about it. Now, that being said, sometimes we might need to dig a little harder to gain understanding. But we can gain understanding and we can submit our lives to what we're taught. What are some ways that the scripture instructs us? It tells us things like flee youthful lusts. It tells us take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It tells us lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways. You can fill in the blank. It just goes on and on and on. The word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness, which is instruction in what is right. And then in verse 17 of chapter 3, it says that it is given that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that the man of God may complete, that the man of God may be complete. My mouth is not working with me tonight. I apologize for all my stumbling. But Paul says that the word makes us complete. It specifically refers here to maturity. It helps us to become mature in the Lord. The Bible leads us into everything that we need to grow and what God wants for us. If I'm a hearer and a doer of the word, as James 1:23 tells me that I should be, I will be complete as a follower of Christ, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But not only does it make us complete, it also equips us. Paul says that it makes the man of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it equips us by us being guided by the word of God. And as Timothy was guided by the word of God, he would have a worldview. He would have the worldview that he needed to properly live out his faith to bring glory to God. And then in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where? Right here. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that we need right here. So then the question is, if God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, are we treating it that way? Are we digging into it? Are we searching out what the Lord's will is for us? In the high level view, but also digging deep into it and saying, Lord, what is your will for me in this situation? What is your will for me in the long term? What is, whatever it may be, seeking the Lord through his word. And that we might be equipped and become what he wants us to be and do what he wants us to do. So we become complete and thoroughly equipped by doing what Paul instructed in Romans 12:2, which is where he said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're not to be conformed. So again, what did we say before? It gives us instruction in righteousness. It gives us correction, which it's going to tell us what not to do and what to do. Here's one of those places. It tells us don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind transformed and renewed? It's by being in the Word of God and standing upon it. And then in moving on to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul continues and says to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, I charge you therefore. So he says, because scripture is given and it has all of these functions, I charge you. And when he says, I charge you, this is a serious and strong command. From Paul. Paul tells Timothy, you've been given the word that has a purpose and specific uses. Use it. That admonition would go for you and me today. We've been given a great treasure, great resource, great tool right here. And Paul would say the same thing to you and I. Use it. That's what it's meant for. But then the question is, Are we using it? And we might say, yeah, I'm using it, but are we using it to its fullest extent? Are we using it to the maximum that the Lord would want us to use it? In teaching ourselves, but also in overflowing into other people's lives. So he says that I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So Jesus is the judge and he's coming. Paul states that. Jesus is the judge and he's coming. We need to remember this. We need to remember that Jesus is the judge and all man will stand before him, and he's returning. And for us as believers, we know that we'll stand before him, and he will assess, for the lack of a better way of putting it, our life and what we did. Now, the penalty for our sin, that's been paid. But regarding our reward, what we will receive for the life that we lived, it's going to be different for different people. And we'll talk more about that as we go on, because Paul will definitely bring that to the surface. But he says that Jesus is a judge and he's coming. And Paul believed this, and his life testified to his belief. And you know, I said, do we believe this? You know, we need to filter our life through that question. Do I believe this? Because what we believe will determine what we do. And it'll also determine what we don't do. Verse 2 of chapter 4, he says to Timothy, preach the word. This is the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So he tells Timothy, preach the word or proclaim it. Herald it. Use it. Speak it into the lives of those around you. Now, in a pastoral sense, Paul was saying, you've been entrusted with a group of people. You need to be proclaiming the word to them and teaching them the things of the word. Okay? Now, when we see that word preach, our mind automatically goes to this. It says, that's what happens on Sunday morning. That's what happens in the pulpit. Which, yes, but it also happens in the sense of proclaiming it, testifying, heralding, when somebody asks us a question about the Lord. And we go, you know what the word says? This is what the word says right here. Let's look at that together. Or we see something in somebody's life that needs correction, and out of our love and care for them, we come to them with it and say, hey, did you know? So don't get hung up on that word preach, because it means proclaim it, herald it, speak it into the lives of those around you. And so that should be something that we apply in our lives. We need the word spoken into our lives, and those around us need it as well. And so we shouldn't be expecting people to just come to church on a Sunday morning to hear the word. You know, if we have somebody that we know they need the Lord, we should just be taking advantage of the opportunity and sharing with them, proclaiming to them. So preach the word. And Timothy, he was to preach the word and not anything else. Not his opinions, not his convictions, or not the way that he felt. It was preach the word. And he wasn't to turn from sound doctrine. He wasn't to turn away to myths, but rather was to hold on to and stand upon the word and proclaim it. We need this today more than ever, because there's so much deception out there and people are being pulled in every which direction. We need to be people that are uncompromisingly standing upon the word of God and following after him and encouraging others to do the same. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Timothy was being instructed to proclaim the word when it was convenient and when it was not. Such as times when You know, sharing the truth with someone is awkward, or it's difficult, or maybe it's resisted. Still need to share. Still, we proclaim the word when fruit is evident, and we proclaim it when the fruit seems invisible. Timothy was simply to hold up the word of God against the lives of the people around him and let God do the work. In the same way, we need to be the mailman, okay? We see things in the lives of those around us, our life, and we need to go to the word. What does the word say? You know, for those around us, we take the word and we say, this is what God's word says. We might not see the outcome immediately, but we're being faithful to the Lord by being the mailman. We're coming and delivering the message. Okay? And that's what we've been instructed to do, deliver the message. So how do we make ourselves ready in season and out of season? It's by being in the Word. We read it, we listen to it, we understand it, we know it, we memorize it. We take opportunities to speak it, and we continue to learn. When we don't have the answer, we go and find it so that the next time that question is asked of us, we have that answer. Paul is told by Timothy that, Timothy is told by Paul that you need to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So again, the word is the authority, not our opinions or our convictions. The word is a tool to be used skillfully as a sword in our hand to do battle, or a scalpel to do surgery. Okay? There are those that will use the word of God, but they use it in a destructive way. We need to make sure that we're using the word of God skillfully, like a soldier would use his sword, like a surgeon would use the scalpel. Sometimes the sword needs to be used. Sometimes there needs to be going in and cleaning house where there's some strength and some power that's needed. But there's other times where there's a need to be delicate and precise. We need to recognize that when we're using the word of God. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to the eyes of him who we must and give account. So the word itself testifies to this fact that the words of man, they're not going to cut to the heart, but the word of God will. The word of God can change a life. The word of God can impart life to an individual. And so we need to use it, and we need to use it skillfully. So Timothy is told that he needs to convince or correct with the word, meaning to provide correction to those who are in error. So that's what it told us back in chapter 3, verse 16, that it's good for correction and reproof. So Paul tells Timothy that he's to rebuke with the word. He's to use it to rebuke. He's to use it to point out error. Now, we may have had situations in our life where we've seen something in somebody's life and we've pointed out error, and the response is, don't you judge me. Doesn't the Bible say, judge not? Well, yes, I am not judging you with condemnation, which is what that's talking about. I am simply being a fruit inspector. And the word encourages us to do that. When we see something in a brother or sister's life, because of our love for them, because it's the heart of God, we bring the truth to them, that they might turn from their way of error, and then they would get back on a path where they can be fruitful, where they can be in the midst of the will of God. So the words used needs to be used to rebuke. And don't be afraid to do that. Be wise when those situations come. But that's one of the uses of the word. And then he's told by Paul to exhort with the word, and this means to encourage or urge in the adherence to the truth of the word. He's told to be long-suffering, so serve with patience. And patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which I'm sure all of you know. Galatians isn't that long. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And just like love, grace, and mercy, patience is a defining characteristic of the follower of Christ. And when the truth is proclaimed, there will be resistance. There will be opposition. And when those times come, there comes with it a need for patience. So Paul's telling him, you need to have patience. Timothy is to teach. And Paul tells Timothy that he should use the word to instruct the hearer in the ways of the Lord. Teach what? We mentioned some of those things earlier. You know, you can start there in Genesis. Teach about where we came from. Teach about the beginning of all things. We can go to Revelation and we can talk about how things are going to be wrapped up with this world and a new heavens and new earth are going to be created. Okay, but he's told, use the word of God to teach. Not anything else, but use the word of God. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. He says, for the time will come. Okay, when Paul said this, he's in prison. He's awaiting his execution. He knows he's going to be with the Lord. And because of this, he knows that once he's departed, that there are going to be false teachers that are going to creep in. There are going to be these myths and these deceptions that are going around, and people will be swept away by them. And so he's encouraging Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy here that you need to be aware. You need to be watching, because this is what's going to happen. And for us in our day, we can look around and we can say, it's here, right? There's something around every corner where people are being deceived into the silliest things and some of the most wicked things. But he says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People will be deceived and they'll pursue truth. They will not desire to pursue truth, but instead will fight against truth and they'll run from it and they'll deny it so they can put their faith, put their beliefs, and they can invest their heart in another system that caters to their wants and their desires. They ultimately create their own God. So he says there are those that they just won't endure sound doctrine. They're going to fight and they're going to run. They're going to pursue what they want. And we see that all around us today. He says that they don't pursue sound doctrine, but instead, according to their own desires, those are the things that they follow after. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're teachers of deception. They're teachers who are crafty. They're smooth. They might sound right on the surface, but if you dig, you quickly find out that they're off base and that it's poison. These people choose to pursue those who tell them what they want to hear rather than what is true. They do this because of the lack of discipline to be Bereans. If you remember Acts 17:11, the Bereans, they were more noble because they listened to the word and then they went home and they searched the word to see if those things that they were told were true or not. But they're swept away because they don't know what the word says. They're not willing to dive in and find out what the word says. They're not willing to receive what the word says because they don't want to humble themselves. But they don't want to surrender control to God. And they love darkness rather than light. If the truth of the word says to go right, these people go left. And again, we can relate. We see this in our day. So it's no big surprise. It says that they're turned aside to fables. Paul was referring to false teachings and myths, which would be human-made teachings that distract from the truth of the gospel. Fables that we might see today that people buy into would be things such as evolution. More than one gospel, living your best life now. That God is love, therefore he won't pass judgment and everyone gets to go to heaven. The idea that you must earn your way into heaven, or that God only loves you when you're good, or that you should walk around thinking of yourself as better than others because you're Christian. Again, the list goes on and on. But he's telling Timothy, you need to be aware. You need to be watchful, which leads us to verse 5. He says, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. He says, but you be watchful in all things. This is a contrast right here. He's talking about those that are going to turn aside with itching ears to deceptive doctrines and myths. But he says, Timothy, but you. They're going to do this, but you. Timothy was being instructed to stand fast in the truth, even when others turned to self-satisfying teachings. He was to be more dedicated, not more discouraged in those situations when people turned away. Timothy is being instructed to be different. You and I, as we read this, we're instructed to be different. We are to be those that hold on to the word, stand upon it, and proclaim it. And we're standing solid upon the rock rather than being those that are blown by the wind and the waves and they just follow the newest thing that comes down the road. It tells him, be watchful, which means to be focused and alert. Don't just blindly wander. Don't buy into anything and everything that comes down the road. Hold on to the truth that there is right and wrong, and that we have enemies that can derail us, like Satan, our fleshly desires, and the pull of this world. We're to conduct ourselves in a manner that testifies that we believe in God and are submitted to his will. To be watchful as a believer, we need to know what path we should be on and who we should be listening to, and that the choices that we make have rewards and consequences. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Are we using the word in that way? The word is what lights the way. It shows us what is right, shows us what is wrong, what's acceptable, what is not. So why should we be watchful? Well, Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, this was in Jesus speaking to the disciples when they were supposed to be praying, but they would fall asleep. But we need to be watchful because temptation is real. The temptation to give in, the temptation to go with the crowd, the temptation to buy into the latest thing, whatever. It's real, and we need to be watchful that we wouldn't be deceived. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be watchful because we have an enemy, And that enemy wants to destroy us. He tells Timothy, endure affliction. So he says, remain faithful through it all. This idea here, it's not merely surviving a situation. Okay, we need to see this. Remaining faithful through it all isn't just merely surviving a situation, but maintaining a Christian perspective during those hard times that come. And sometimes that's hard, because it's in those hard times when our flesh can take over, when we can hear the whispers of the world that can be appealing sometimes. But he tells Timothy, endure afflictions, be faithful through it all. And then he tells him, do the work of the evangelist. And you might say, well, what's that about? Because Timothy is a pastor. You said that at the beginning. Yeah, he is a pastor. He is a pastor. But so if that's the case, then why is Paul telling him that he needs to do the work of an evangelist? Well, Timothy, whether this was his spiritual gift or not, he's being commanded to communicate the gospel as part of his ministry as a church leader. An evangelist is literally a person who presents the good news of Christ. It's someone who proclaims what Christ has done and the hope that can be found in him. And we've all been given instruction to fulfill that role. Now, we might not be the one that's going from church to church, and we're doing big crusades and things like that as an evangelist. But we need to be those, again, that are heralding the word, and part of it is heralding the gospel, the most important message that any man or woman could ever hear. Amen? And we can all do that. We've been given the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he says, go and make disciples. So to be a disciple is a learner. To be a learner of Christ, a follower of Christ, it starts with somebody proclaiming the gospel message and them hearing and receiving. And we need to be those who are going and proclaiming that, that there would be those disciples made, those that would make that choice to follow after Christ and be shaped and molded by him. Because he says here, you're to go make disciples and teach them to observe the things that I've commanded you. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So he says, be ready to give a defense. So how are we ready? We need to be in the word. But this also tells us that we need to speak truth. We need to put the word out there. We need to be proclaiming what it has to say. And then Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you shall be witnesses. So we see in all of these passages that there are different facets of this idea of being the evangelist, taking the word to those that are unbelieving and proclaiming it. And that's something that all of us should step into. It's something that should be a part of our lives, something that we should be thinking about on a regular basis. Well, what do you mean? Like, you know, I go for a walk around the block and I run into one of my neighbors. You know, am I looking for an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus? Am I looking for an opportunity to turn the conversation to the word, something that the Lord has done? We need to have that mindset. So he tells Timothy, that he needs to fulfill his ministry. Timothy is more, he's to do more than just endure. He isn't just to go with the flow and float down the river like any dead fish. Paul tells Timothy that he's to accomplish the purposes of his calling in the Lord. Ultimately, don't quit. So the Lord has called you to serve him. Don't quit. And I want to emphasize what he says here. Fulfill your ministry. That word ministry or minister, it means to serve or to be a servant. All of us should be serving. All of us are servants of the Lord. And so this applies to all of us. We need to be faithful in what the Lord has entrusted us with. We need to give our best, and we need to press on towards the finish line and the goal in those things. We need to fulfill what God has put in our hands. Now, there are enemies that can keep one from fulfilling their ministry, such as fear or unbelief, the cares of the world, the fear of men, criticism and discouragement, and of course, sin. All of these things can keep a person from fulfilling their ministry, their service to the Lord and his people. And so, again, we need to be watchful. We need to be cautious that we wouldn't fall prey to those things. And of course, every one of those things is spoken of here within these pages, and we're told how to remedy those things. And then in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So Paul here, he's in prison. He knows that his life is drawing to an end. He knows that his martyrdom is inevitable. It's going to happen. And so he says that he's being poured out as a drink offering. And we can see references to this in Numbers 15, verses 1 through 10, as well as Numbers 28 and verses 4 through 7. And it was a part of the sacrifice when a ram or a lamb or a bull was offered in the temple. And it often was at the end of the giving of the sacrifice. And so Paul says that I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And but more specifically, when he says this, he says that my life is being poured out as a sacrifice for others. So the question is our life being poured out as a sacrifice for those around us? Is it being poured out? And that phrase "poured out" could also be said as emptied. So are we being emptied, giving our all in the name of the Lord to minister? So in verse 7, Paul says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." So I've fought the good fight. He's looked back on his life of service to the Lord, and he has confidence in his efforts for the sake of Christ when he says, "I've fought the good fight." So what is a good fight? Pursuing Christ and obeying his instruction, pressing on towards the goal. And that's all a battle. It's a battle. If we want to truly serve the Lord and be in the midst of his will and be honoring to him in all things, it's a battle. It's a battle with the flesh. It's a battle with the enemy. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith," which is all of those things that he just mentioned, doing those things. It's going to be a battle. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, "I've finished the race." What race? It's the faith race. Okay, the life of a Christian. Paul spoke of this race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, that says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he says, run the race. He says, run it in a specific way. Run it as if there's a prize and only one person is going to win it. Be serious about the walk. Run the race. Pursue the prize. And he says, and those who do this, that they will get an imperishable crown, which we'll talk about here in a second. But, and then he says that they run not with uncertainty. They're certain. There's no doubt. I know where I'm going. I know who has called me. I know who I'm serving. And then it says, but I discipline my body. It takes discipline to follow after the Lord. It takes discipline to proclaim his word. It takes discipline to do the work of the evangelist. It takes discipline to use the scripture in all of these ways that we've talked about. And it takes discipline to fall in line with all of these things that the Lord lays out before us in the word. But the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us." So examine ourselves and put aside those things that would hinder us, those things that would hold us back, those things that would weigh us down. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is what Paul has done. And he's saying, I've run the race and I've kept Christ in my sights every step of the way. And I have pressed on towards the prize. He says, I've kept the faith. Paul practiced what he preached. He told the Corinthian believers to stand firm in the faith in 1 Corinthians 16:13. And he says here that he stood firm and he was faithful to God until the end. And hopefully, prayerfully, each one of us will be able to say that same thing, that I was faithful to the Lord until the very end. I held on to him. I stood upon his promises and I was obedient to him in the work of serving him and his people. And then in verse 8, finally, and there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. So there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. We're told this in Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, and Galatians 2:16. All of them tell us that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. Okay, so what is this crown that he's talking about? It's an eternal reward. Our eternal rewards are based upon the things that we've done in our service to the Lord. And so again, some of us may have less than others, some of us may have more than others, but the question that I would ask myself is, Lord, is what kind of reward do I have waiting for me? There's certain rewards I know are inevitable, but there's others where it's like, man, Lord, I really want to not get the reward for the reward's sake, but I want to get the reward for what it represents, that I did the greatest that I could do in this to obtain this. Does that make sense? So Paul, he served God and he knew that there was a crown awaiting him when he stood before the Lord. And Guzik, He made an observation. He said, Paul was about to be condemned and executed by an earthly court, but he was also going to be rewarded by a heavenly Lord. And this statement, it echoes what Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul in that prison, he was still living for the Lord. He was still proclaiming Christ and salvation to the guard that he was chained to and anybody else that he had opportunity to bend the ear of. But for him, it's like, I'm going to serve the Lord wherever I'm at, whatever situation that I'm in. And the day that the Lord calls me home, man, it's gain. It's gain. It's not a loss. It's gain. Paul goes on to say, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What Paul says here indicates that any faithful believer has the potential to receive this particular crown. The same crown that awaited him upon his death, the crown of righteousness presented by Jesus, the righteous judge. So for us, what does that mean? Well, the encouragement would be to lay up our treasures in heaven, not be living for this world, but having an eternal heavenly mindset and having that mindset of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, which says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is testifies of where your heart is. He says that this crown, it's for those that have loved his appearing, those who have set their focus on heaven and on Jesus, the one who is returning and is eager to receive his people to himself. So the question for us, are we eagerly awaiting his return? Or are we afraid that he's coming back? I don't know about you, but I want him to come back. This world has nothing for me. He has everything. We should be excited for that day. And until that day comes, we need to be a people that are heeding the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. You've been given a gift. You've been given the word. And the word is a tool to be used in specific ways for specific purposes. Are you using it? We need to proclaim it, all of us. There's a greater need today than ever for the people of the church to be proclaiming hope in Christ. We need to step out with boldness, not letting fear hold us back. Because those around us, they need to hear it. They need to hear what this needs to say, what this says. They need to be corrected in love. They need to be given the right path to follow. They need to be encouraged in what is right. They need to be given truth. Because if they're not, they're going to be swept away by deception. Fact, Andrew Clark, he says this in closing. Andrew Clark, he was an Irish writer and a biblical scholar and a commentator, and he said this, false doctrine cannot prevail long where the sacred scriptures are read and studied. Error prevails only where the book of God is withheld from the people. So, the word of God can be withheld from the people if I know what the word of God says and I fail to proclaim it. I fail to speak truth when God opens the door for me to do so. Now, This isn't meant to be anything but a challenge and encouragement to us that this is what the word says. And we can all go deeper in our relationship with the Lord, and we can all be of a greater use to him in the kingdom. And so the encouragement would be to purpose in our hearts to become a much more useful tool to the Lord. Being submitted to him, willing to do whatever he wants us to do, and whatever he instructs us in, whatever door he opens before us, that he would be glorified in us and through us, and that we would be faithful in that until that day that we step into eternity with him. So, with that, let's go out laboring for the kingdom and proclaiming God's word as he opens the doors before us. And do it knowing that he's coming back, knowing that the time is short, and knowing that those around us are in dire need of truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for giving us your word, that we would have instruction, that, Lord, we would know what you desire of us. And Lord, also, that we would know that as you give us instruction, you've empowered us with your spirit, that we could accomplish what you have instructed us in. Lord, we just simply want to be what you want us to be. We want to be obedient, and we want to be used for your glory. Lord, we want to be vessels of honor, Lord, that are just overflowing with your spirit. Lord, that as we engage with other people, they would be affected by you in us, by the words that we speak, by the way that we speak them, and by, Lord, just them observing that we live what we preach. So, Lord, we pray that you just do a greater work in us and take us deeper and use us in a greater way. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.